Hebrews 11, 29 to 31. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. I'm going to pray one more time and ask God's blessing on the word, and then we'll jump in. Father, we love you. This is your word, and we are your hungry children. We are prone to error and prone to weakness. And this world has plenty of temptations around us, Father. So we pray that you would now, by your Spirit, take this word, work it into our bodies, that we would grow to be more and more like Jesus. You would strengthen our faith so we would be more dependent and we would rest more and more wholeheartedly in Jesus. So, Father, would you work for your own glory by the power of your Spirit for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we've been working through chapter 11 for a while now, learning about the life of faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. We've heard that over and over through chapter 11. Over and over, we've been given examples from the Old Testament. The writer has been working through some of the first moments of redemptive history to show us examples of faith. For the purpose that we, as we hear these words, even so far removed, would be encouraged to live lives of faith, that we would be pleasing God. There's no way to please God except by faith. And now as we're nearing the end of this historical review, we're going to see in this paragraph, there's one more encouragement, that it is by faith that we are delivered. By faith we are delivered. Real active faith is required, and faith is not passive. Now this is a poor example, but if you can imagine yourself in a high-rise building that's on fire, the fire is crouching in, you're about to die, but then outside the window, up pops a ladder, and there's a fireman ready to save you from this fire. That's great. You have salvation. But if you won't take his hand and get out the window, you're going to get burned up. You have to take the way out. If you just focus on the fire and freeze, you're stuck. Or if you freeze in despair, you can't move. Or if you think, oh, the firefighter, he looks pretty strong. He could probably save me, but I don't move. That's going to do me no good. I have to move. I have to get out. I have to believe the danger is real and believe the deliverance is real and move towards it. So you move. Now, of course, that analogy breaks down all kinds of ways. First, if the firefighter's there, he's going to get in and get you. And isn't that what God actually does, right? God actually breaks in and saves us. But this is the point I want you to see. When God actually breaks in to save you, what he does, he gives you faith so you get up and move. That's how God really saves us. He breaks in and gives you faith, and real faith moves. You get out the window. You believe in Jesus Christ. You accept him. That's what real faith is. Throughout the Bible, faith is the instrument through which we can escape, through which we can be delivered. It's by faith that we're delivered. Now, I'm just going to caveat this here so I don't have to caveat throughout the whole service. Faith isn't a work that earns salvation. Faith is a response to God. It is the effect of a changed heart. So when God gives us a new heart to love God, we respond with faith. It is a movement towards Jesus that shows spiritual life. So faith doesn't earn salvation, but faith is required. It is necessary for salvation. You have to actually go to the window to get out. You have to believe on Jesus to be saved. And what I think the writer is highlighting here in this paragraph, as we look in Hebrews chapter 11, is that this idea that is by faith we're delivered. And interesting, in this paragraph, there are some positives and some negatives. We're going to see what does that deliverance looks like, what does that look like by faith. But there's also a negative sound, a negative note in this paragraph that we haven't heard as much, and that what is the result of the faithless life? Most of this morning, I'm going to spend the first part of this is on the first big point. What is the positive? What is that faith? What does that faith look like that delivers us? But then we're going to look at the end in the minute, and towards the very end. We'll have a few minutes to look at the negative. But first, the positive, the deliverance received through faith. And the writer gives us three events, and I'm going to spend the most time on the first. But the first, verse 29, we see by faith they were delivered from their enemies. Now look at this. Look at verse 29. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. All right, so you could use this idea that by faith we're delivered through all of the Exodus account. God delivers his people from their enemies. through all of that, right? But specifically, he focuses in this text on God's final deliverance from the Egyptians as God leads them through the Red Sea. Now, this is a familiar story. I mean, there have been all kinds of movies. There have been cartoon movies. Everybody knows the story of walking through the Red Sea. You can imagine in your mind, you probably have some movie image of walls of water and, you know, whales swimming beside you as you walk. We have this image. This is part of our cultural reality. But let's remember, this was historical fact. And these were real human beings living through this. So remember the context. God has just brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through the 10th plague. The firstborn child were all killed. It's a terrible, terrible judgment on Egypt. They're so terrible that the Egyptians sort of drove them out. Like, take our gold, just get out. We don't want any more of this. Pharaoh says, get out. Just go. I can't take any more. But God was not yet done. I don't actually have all these passages on your note. We have so many that I'm going to ask you to turn. So turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, or you can just listen. I'm going to read through some of the narrative as we follow this along to get the picture. Exodus chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 1. Then Yahweh said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Phi-Harioth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. So he says, go to this place and camp here right up to the sea because I want to tempt Pharaoh to do something. He's going to be so angry, he's going to believe he just can't resist coming after you when he sees that you're stuck. He says, verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, look, they're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. These crazy people, they're just wandering around. Now they're stuck. I can't resist not to go destroy them because there they are. They can't escape. And he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So you still get the setting. God directs his people to a seemingly dead end. God said, go to a place, and there is no escape from you on your own. There's no boats. There's no escape, right? He had been leading them with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. So God is clearly leading them, and he says, go to the edge of the sea where there's no way out. And that was to tempt Pharaoh. God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart so he would try to go destroy them so that God could do something. Why did God do all this? For one purpose, it tells us. So that God would get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts. All the Egyptians would know that God is Yahweh. That's why he did this. He is the one true and living God. And he said, I'm doing this so they will see. I'm going to get glory over this mighty army. So first thing I want you to notice as we get closer to this story here, God's plans are bigger than us. God's plans are bigger than you. God's doing stuff that's bigger than me, bigger than you. Now, God is always committed to do us good. He's always doing that. But he's also doing a lot of other things. And sometimes when it feels like he's not doing me good, this seems like a dead end. Sometimes God's doing other things. Sometimes, as we see here, he's revealing his glory to unbelieving people. See, there is a true God in Israel. Sometimes, as we see in our New Testament, God's doing things for angels. He's displaying his glory to angelic beings that we have no access to. God is doing so much more than our little story. He's always doing us good, but he is doing so much more. So make sure we're thinking we have a big and a great and an awesome God, especially in our suffering. Don't we sometimes get myopic when it's suffering? It's like, it's all the story is about me. And why is this happening? God is doing so much. He's going to be doing good to the Israelites, and they didn't feel like it then. He's still going to be doing good to us as well. So let's keep moving. So Pharaoh drives his army after the Hebrews, and there they are trapped behind the army in the sea. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, our little reference just simply says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. But let's see. Let's see these people. God just delivered them from Egypt with astonishing wonders. God has been guiding them with a pillar of cloud. It wasn't like confusing. Does God want me to go here or there? There's a cloud pillar that says go this way. It's not confusing. I mean, you didn't need interpretation. You didn't have to draw lots and to see where to go. There it is. We know he says go there. God is miraculously guiding them. And when the army comes, this is their response. Look at verse 11. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. This is their response. God is literally, visibly leading them. God has just miraculously delivered them. And in the face of that, they're saying, why did you bring us out here to die? We want to go back. We wish we were slaves again. God can't deal with this. That's their first response. Now, all of us, if we were God in that moment, we were like, done. I'm starting over. But God doesn't do that, right? Don't we often respond that way? Maybe not quite so literally. But don't we forget the power of God in our lives when we experience hardship? When that unlooked for suffering crashes into our life, that dark providence smashes into us, and almost instantly, most of us, at least sometimes, forget the power of God. And we think, why in the world, God? Why in the world would you do this? I was better back this other way. Why would you even bring me here? Why would you even lead me through these things? It was better before. I was following you, and this is what I get. See, the point of here, this passage is not, as we read Hebrews 11, that these people had great faith. That's not the point. The point, it's a miracle they had any faith. And the point is that we don't have great faith, and sometimes we grow in it, amen. But the miracle is we have any faith. The miracle is we ever step forward. And as we struggle and stumble and sin and doubt, it's amazing that we have faith. And we have faith because God doesn't give up on us. And so here, this is like a nice sort of a dissection. We can look at what does faith really look like. And we like to think of faith as just, I believe and I'm strong. But faith is, I'm weak and I'm needy. And we love each other. And look what, I love this next part. Because they just said something offensive and stupid. I mean, it was just stupid what they said. And it was wrong. It was offensive to God. It was offensive to Moses. But this is how God moves Moses to respond to them in verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." God led Moses to say those words to them. Those with their faith collapsed. And God didn't just give up. Moses said, no, be strong. He encouraged them. Stand firm. Look and see. God will save you. Be quiet. It was not for them to be strong. It was not for them to be powerful. It was not for them to be smart. It was for them to be quiet, to be silent and look and then go. So the cloud had been guiding them and moves them behind them to keep the army from approaching. And then God works. God does something. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So you see, their faith wasn't that they didn't ever have any doubts. Their faith was they still went forward. They obeyed and they went. They had wrong responses, but then they obeyed. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is highlighting. They obeyed. And now we think at that point, okay, now they just walked through the water. Do you realize how crazy that was? I mean, put yourself in their experience. There is a wall of water on both sides of you as far as you can see, and you're going to walk through it. I mean, this is just crazy. And there's no experience to get you ready for that. And so there they are by faith. They said, okay, we're going to obey. We're going to follow. We're going to go. As scared as they were, as wrong-hearted as they were sometimes, as faithless as they had been, they went. There was a test of their faith. So friends, as we stumble and we fall sometimes, Sometimes we need to remind each other and not give up on each other. Don't realize that faith sometimes means we struggle. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we sinfully doubt. I mean, their doubt was sinful doubt. It wasn't like this is okay. That was sin. We're going to sinfully doubt at times. Your brother or sister struggling with suffering is going to sinfully doubt sometimes. I mean, think wrong thoughts about God. But we don't have to give up on them. But we could be like Moses and just say, stand firm and see what God will do. What will God do in your life? What will God do in your experience? What will God do if you will just be quiet? Be still and know that He is God. He's doing more than you're doing, more than you know, more than you understand. He is working, so be quiet and rest. And then if we can do that, if we can be quiet together, I don't have an answer. I'm not here to tell you this what good thing is going to happen or this one thing that's going to be. I had a friend, a dear brother, and when I first became a Christian, and he would give this advice. He said he had gone through a hardship. He had lost his job, lots of years unemployed. But he said, finally, when I became patient, then I got a job. So he'd tell another brother he lost his job. As soon as you're patient, you'll get another job. And I was like, no, friend, maybe. But your experience isn't his experience. We don't know the answer. We don't know the good God's going to do, because maybe the good's going to be for that brother to never get a job again and learn to trust God in abject poverty. I don't know what God's going to do, and neither do you. So let's not play God as we come beside each other. Let's just point each other to God. Say, be quiet. Let's see what God will do. You do everything you can. So yeah, if you lose your job, get all the resumes you can out there. Do everything you can to be good, to do what you can to be faithful. But because sometimes you just got to be quiet. See what God will do and encourage each other. Maybe I think that's something more we can do more of. We don't know what's going to happen. We can't control tomorrow. What we can do is be quiet and watch. Now, there are times to stand and say, no, I can't do that. But that's the fearful thing too, isn't it, sometimes? What's going to happen? We have to be quiet and watch. Trust in God. Be still and know our God is a living and true God, and He is at work for His own glory. So He's committed to do something good because His glory is on the line. Are we committed to believe that? For us, we must see our real danger. There is sin and death. They are real enemies, and we need to be delivered. The world is in rebellion against God, and the Bible tells us those are our enemies. They hated Christ. They're going to hate you. We need to be delivered. The only hope is to keep resting in faith, in the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Be quiet and rest in Him. Now, let's move on. Actually, one more thing. I forgot this part. This is an important part. That rest means not just being still, but that we follow Him. That's the point of the passage. That's why it's important that I say it. We have to follow Him. Being still doesn't mean motionless. That means we have to keep obeying. So if that means we say no to the government, that means we have to actually say no to the government. If that means loving my brother who's struggling, that means I have to love my brother who's struggling. If that means I have to not lie at work even though I might lose my job, that means I have to not lie at work because I'm obeying God, not men. I have to keep moving forward. We have to keep trusting Jesus and obeying. And when we have the bad reaction, when that bad thing happens, I did the right thing and this wrecked my life. And I doubt. We have to get back up and keep trusting Jesus again. Will you love Jesus and love your brothers and love your sisters and love the lost who are often our enemies and keep seeking to do good, representing Jesus in the world? We have to keep moving forward. So God delivers His people from their enemies through faith. That's for us. He delivers us through faith. So keep trusting in Jesus. But then secondly, we're going to turn it on its end there. By faith, their enemies were delivered to them. Look at the next story is in Hebrews 11, verse 30. The wall of Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Okay, so now the writer's going to jump ahead, right? So that we just left the Exodus. They just crossed the Red Sea, and then he's going to skip a whole generation. Right? That whole generation actually was faithless. We've seen that earlier in Hebrews, where they would not go into the promised land, and God rejected them because they would not in faith go. But a whole generation, that generation died in the wilderness. A new generation was raised up, and God led them over the Jordan to the city of Jericho. Right? Now, Jericho is a strong, fortified city. It had strong, high walls. How are they going to take that city? Maybe we should dig tunnels under the walls. Maybe we could sneak warriors in. We could build a big horse and hide inside. Make us some big siege engines and smash the walls. But God says, no, I want you to walk around it. That doesn't sound like the most effective military strategy. But God wants them to win by faith. Their enemies are delivered to them by faith. This is now in Joshua chapter 6, starting verse 8. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets. And the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, and then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. They came to the camp and spent the night in the camp. That's what they did. For 6 days, they walk around Jericho, quietly walking. Now, that doesn't seem like that's going to be an effective strategy, but this is what God told them to do. And then on the seventh day, they walked around the city 7 times. So now this time, let's get really tired first. Let's just keep walking around the city. Joshua 6:16. The seventh time when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So in verse 20, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. The wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. All right, so do we see a theme here? For them to gain the promised land, the enemies had to be defeated. Now, are they going to go and fight themselves? Well, maybe. I mean, later, they were going to go fight enemies. They were going to go into other cities and fight them and defeat them. But to start, God said, no. I want you to know for sure it is my strength that is delivering you and not your own. So as they come to the first city into the promised land, God wanted to be clear, to be sure that they knew it was his power and not their own. So he said, just walk around and shout at the walls. Now, if we could do an illustration here, if you don't believe me, we're not going to do this, so don't. It'd be very loud. But if you shouted as loud as you could at that wall, guess what would happen? Nothing. That doesn't knock walls down. So God said, I want you to do something that has no possible way of succeeding. But this is what I want you to do. By faith, they had to do it. And then God worked. The walls fell down. Now, so listen, would the walls have fallen down if they didn't shout? No. Did their shout knock down the wall? No. God worked through their faith to accomplish his purposes. That faith was required. That shout was required for the wall, even though that shout didn't do anything to knock the wall down. Because God was working through faith to accomplish his purposes. For his glory, so that we would see his strength, and for their good, so they would see his strength. God is at work. And so when by faith we step and we see God working, and sometimes that faith, that working we see, is that God upholds us in our struggle and our suffering. But when we move in faith and we come to see that, we know God better. And then he is glorified and we are strengthened. And that's what was happening with those Israelites as they yelled at a wall and saw it fall down because God did it. And this is a tension that we have to live with, Christians. God works through our faith because his interest is in his glory. So he wants us to do things in faith. So yeah, we pray in faith. And sometimes we struggle with, why do we pray? God knows everything. God knows everything. We can't change God. We pray in faith because God works through our prayers to accomplish his purposes for his glory and for our strength. We obey in faith because we believe that not that we get to accomplish anything, but by doing what God calls us to do, we're going to come to know him better. It'll be for our good and for his glory. But that's the tension. What you do for God never actually gives God anything that he doesn't already have. But what you do for God is necessary for God to accomplish his purposes, because he wants it to be that way. Because his glory is tied up in his people obeying him. He purposed it. Your good, you get to see him working. His glory, we get to see him working. The world sees him working. God has wrapped this up together. And so we have to work with all of our energy to do everything we can for the glory of God, knowing that by ourselves we can't do anything. But still, God requires us to do it. God's purposing for us to do it. And that's a hard tension to live with sometimes. We struggle with that because sometimes we think, oh, it doesn't matter. God never changes. Or we think, I have to, it's all on me. Neither are true. It's all on God, and he's called us into that for joy and blessing. When we screw up, we can turn right back around and try again because God's still working. God's still working. So sometimes for us now as Christians, God has not given us a pillar of fire to guide us. And he's not speaking to us through a prophet to say, go yell at the wall. Go to Congress and yell at the wall. You want to do that maybe, but God doesn't call us to do that. We don't have that kind of instruction. But we have the Word of God. And sometimes the way that Christ called us to live does seem less effective. It doesn't seem like an effective thing to yell at a wall. But what does Jesus say for us to do? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. That doesn't sound very effective. They're doing bad to me, but I'm supposed to love them and do good to them and bless them, pray for them, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. This doesn't sound like I'm getting what I want here. Paul says in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Help my enemy? That doesn't seem like the right thing to do. That person promoting the sexual revolution that is so damaging our culture. That person caught up in identity politics that is polluting all the conversation in our culture. That person that cancels everyone. That immoral person that's judging everybody else by their immoral standard. That political opponent. Those are enemies. What does God say that we do towards those? Doesn't he agree with them? Certainly don't help them in their evil. We are to love them. We're to bless them. We're to pray for them. We're to do good to them. We're to reach out to them in the same love that Christ reached out to us. We're to represent Christ to a broken enemy world. That doesn't seem like the effective way to go. But this is God's world, and we go forward in God's way for God's glory, because this is a different kind of warfare. Our kind of warfare is smash my opponent. That's not God's warfare. Not now. It will be, but it's not now. 2 Corinthians says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You see, we're fighting a different kind of war, so we can take the slaps. We can take the hits and give blessing in return. We can give grace in return, and we can work for peace and love our enemies because we have Jesus. We have the greatest place of safety and goodness and wholeness and perfection. We have it all. So we can take all that damage and give out good. We cannot be overcome with evil. We can overcome evil with good. By faith, we can move forward in the spiritual war, and God will deliver our enemies because God is the avenger. We're not. We are called to love, pray for, bless, do good to our enemies. The question of faith is, do we believe that enough to do it? Can we leave our enemies to God? And this is hard. This is hard, and I don't minimize that. It's hard because we look to our own strength to win the war. That's what makes sense to us. I want to defeat my enemies. I want to crush them myself. They've hurt me. I want to hurt them back. But faith calls us to look to Christ. By faith, look to Christ and follow him. He is the avenger. And he's doing things that's bigger than us. Accomplishing purposes bigger than us. And maybe as we respond with love and compassion, with truth, with blessing, who knows what God will do even in the lives of those most seemingly wicked enemies. I was the wicked enemy. That's who I was. and God did not squash me. Now vote against it. Do your best to speak truth against it. But let's keep the way of the war of Christ clear in our minds. It's not to hate our enemies. It's to do good, to bless them, even as they abuse us, it says. That doesn't seem the effective way, but this, if God is going to deliver our enemies to us, it's not going to be through us beating them up, but by us loving them and being kind and speaking truth, blessing them. So by faith, let's see what God will do in our context. And as our context gets scarier and scarier, and we have little limited power, let's see what God will do. Be quiet and see what God will do. Will we trust him enough to obey him, to love our enemies, even if things get worse? For us, I think we just talked about Canada. That may be hard. But think about Afghanistan. Where they're trying to kill you. I mean, they're not trying to say you're going to get a fine or maybe you'll lose your tax status. You'll get killed. This word is for them. Love your enemies. Are our hearts ready? Who knows what God will bring to us in our time? Or maybe God will call some of you someplace to be a place somewhere. But let's make sure we keep perspective. But are our hearts ready to love our enemies? But see, the last third picture here we have in this first part. By faith we're delivered from God's judgment. Verse 31, we have the story of Rahab. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So this is the earlier part of the same Jericho story when the Israelites first crossed the Jordan, right? Remember, they sent two spies into Jericho to spy things out, to see how things were, and the spies entered the house of Rahab the prostitute. We don't know why. We don't know enough about the culture. But the Bible just says they went to this prostitute. The king found out about it, and so the king sent men to Rahab's house to find these spies. They're banging on the door, bring out the spies. Joshua chapter 2, verse 4. But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. And so she said to the men that the king sent, "Yo, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And the gate was about to close at dark, and the men went out. I don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." So she protects these Hebrews, right? She protects them by hiding them and then deceiving these men who meant their harm. She did that because she could see what was coming. She feared God in a very, very literal way. She feared God. Joshua 2, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to the men, "I know that Yahweh has given you this land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." So she saw there was a real, true God, and she feared him. And she feared him more than she feared her government, right? So she had these men swear by her, by the Lord, to deal kindly with her and her father's family and deliver their lives from the coming judgment. And the men swear they're going to protect her and her family. And so when the walls fall, in Joshua 6, the walls come down, it says, Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. It says in our text, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were obedient because she gave friendly welcome to the spies. She was delivered because she welcomed the spies. So God's wrath was falling on Jericho. And if you remember back in time of Abraham, one of the reasons why God did not give the land to Abraham immediately is he said because the wickedness of the Amorites wasn't complete. They hadn't sinned enough for my judgment. But now it was. And now the judgment was falling. Judgment was falling on these people. This was God's judgment, this destruction. And she was seeking safety, which is the only wise thing to do when God's judgment is falling. Seek safety. How did she do that? Well, it says here she was spared Because if she saw who God was, and she identified with God's people, right? She was good to God's people. She hid God's people. That's how she identified with God. She turned from her old life and her old society, and she identified now with God's people. This is conversion. She was converted. No longer was she seeing herself as a member of a citizen of Jericho. Now she was one of God's people. I want to be with you. I'm going to hide you. Protect me. That was a big risk for her. Right? Her society had the power to kill her for turning against them. Right? If they found out what she did, she would be killed. But she feared God and trusted him and sided with God's people. By faith, she was spared because she welcomed the spies. Isn't that like God's teaching about the judgment? When you remember in Matthew 25, I reference this regularly, the sheep and the goats, right? God's people are the sheep on the right. God's enemies are the goats on the left. And what does Jesus say when he says the sheep are welcomed into his kingdom? Why are they welcomed? Because they did good to his people, right? They gave water. They visited. They did good. Matthew 25, verse 40, the king answers them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." See, Rahab's faith was expressed in how she welcomed God's people, and so she was delivered. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25. As we live out the real faith, that act of faith of obedience, we're showing who we are, and we're delivered. That's what we see in Rahab. These are not unique stories. This is all throughout the Bible. How we treat each other shows what's really going on in our hearts. And she was delivered from God's wrath because she had real faith, which was expressed in doing real good to God's people. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith." As we follow Christ in speaking his words and doing good with his strength, we are showing that we are God's people. So by faith, we move towards one another because we have spiritual life that unites us together. We're all being drawn up to Christ. Right? As we move closer to Christ, we're moving closer to each other. So we grow closer, and then we find deliverance from the wrath to come because we're safe in Jesus. And that's lived out here as we love one another. By faith, we find safety in Christ, and in Christ, we're delivered from God's wrath. But this is the only way of safety. This is the only deliverance. And that is going to lead us to the negative side. The focus so far has been on the positive, life of faith that brings deliverance. But in this passage, for a few minutes, I want us to talk about the judgment that comes through faithlessness. And there's two events. He looks at the same events, but the other side. First, the Egyptians were drowned. Verse 29 goes on, "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on the dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, or to do the same, they were drowned." The Israelites, by faith, crossed the Red Sea. They obeyed God. The Israelites tried to cross the sea too, but theirs was a defiance of God. They were trying to defeat God's people. I mean, I want you to think about this. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine the Israelites walking through that sea, as scary as that must have been. But then for the Pharaoh's army, who has already experienced all of those signs and wonders and plagues, they see the wall of water and they think this is a good idea to go after them. Exodus 14, "The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" This is a pretty clear picture of humanity. Almost all of our lives in the world, until God changes our hearts, we give in to the delusion that God is not real. And we buy into it. We see God working. We buy into it. We buy into it. We buy into it. God's not real. God's not real. God's not real. But it's a delusion that we know. It's a self-delusion. But then sometimes in his judgment, removes the veil. But there's no time for repentance. These Egyptians, it says he struck them with panic. Their God fights for them. That was pretty obvious before you got in the water. But in the midst, God revealed it to them. And this is the sobering reality. There is a day when repentance is no longer offered. Because these people didn't fall down and worship, "Oh God, forgive us." They turned in panic. So when God doesn't offer repentance, it's not like he's saying, "Oh, you're trying to repent and I'm not going to accept it." He's not giving the gift of repentance. And if he doesn't do it, we will never, ever, no matter what we see, even if we see walls of water about to crash in on us, we will not turn from ourselves. We are so captured by our sin. And these Egyptians did not turn to God, but they had a moment of clarity before God's judgment fell upon them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, no one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on the dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The gospel is so gloriously good because the danger is so horribly real. The Bible's not about pretend, feel good, emotionalism, but dealing with the reality that war with God is misery and hell forever. The life of faithfulness leads to destruction, not in a metaphor, not in a philosophical system, but in eternity in hell. They experienced the power of God, but they would not turn from their sin. They would not trust in him. It's not enough to see God's power. You must trust in him. In love, you must follow him and obey him. You must come and rest in Jesus. To fight against God is a fool's war, a windless war, and you can strike no blows. You can never hurt God. You cannot even connect with God. You can't damage him. You can only be condemned. So it is folly to rage against God. See reality and turn from sin. Believe there is a better way, a good way, and trust in Jesus. Faithlessness leads only to misery. The second picture that we're given is the picture of the people of Jericho being destroyed. Verse 31, "By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient." Who were those who perished? Those who were disobedient. That's how they're called here. Now these people in Jericho did not have God's law. He wasn't in covenant relationship with them. They didn't have the law wasn't revealed to them. They didn't have any of those things. But they were the disobedient. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." There's that. By our unrighteousness, we suppress it. We don't want to see God. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in these things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." God's power is clear for everyone to see, but it is only the angry, selfish pride that keeps the world from seeing it. Apart from Christ, we are blinded to God's glory and we deceive ourselves because we love the darkness rather than the light. And what is the end for all who disobey God and who reject his salvation? There is the only one end, that is death. And we all in this room, ever watching this, we all deserve death. Our sin deserves death. Salvation has come through Jesus Christ. And that's freely offered to everyone who will believe. For you, if you will come and live in Christ, to turn away from your life of sin and turn from your life of self, there's deliverance. But there's only one way. You must turn from yourself and rest in Jesus. to live His way. Christian brothers and sisters, for you in Christ, we are victorious. Today, in our culture, as crazy as things are, or in Afghanistan or some place where they're very dangerous, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our persecution, we are victorious. And there will be a day when we know the fullness of our salvation. So for today, will you by faith follow Jesus? And will you keep obeying and loving and doing good in Jesus' name, even as we face opposition, mocking, and persecution, mistreatment? Will you love your enemy? It's by faith that we're delivered. So let's trust God for all of it. We're delivered from our enemies today, and we're delivered from God's wrath in the future. Let's keep resting in Jesus, because it's all about Him, and it's all for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, you've revealed these truths to us by your Spirit. We thank you that you've accomplished this great salvation for us through your Son. We pray that you would help us to so believe this that we can apply this truth even to the struggles of our present day, that we might live wholeheartedly for you. For we love you, we trust you. Please help us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.